This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2022, held at Faith Builders on August 2 through 5.
Good morning. We've talked about four metaphors for teachers. We've said that teachers are kings, teachers are investors, teachers are learners. And today we're going to be looking at teachers are mentors. Yesterday, the general session, you know, thankfully you'll never have to sit through one of those again, likely. Part of the reason that I do that is to remind us that there are different kinds of learners sitting in our classrooms. And there are some students in your class that would absolutely benefit from that sort of learning once in a while. Maybe all of us do, maybe we don't. Maybe it drove some of you crazy, and I apologize for that, but that's just how it is. I would invite you, as we think about teachers are mentors, to turn in your songbooks to number 585. We have a very common song. Maybe you know it by heart and don't even need to turn there, but I would like if you would follow along. The words of this song, I think, are very meaningful in this talk. It's the song, Follow the Path of Jesus. And if you think about it, this is what Jesus did with his 12 disciples. He simply invited them to walk with him for 3 years, and then he said, now go and preach, baptize and teach in all places. Here are the words of the song. Follow the path of Jesus, walk where his footsteps lead, keep in his beaming presence, every counsel heed. Watch while the hours are flying. That reminds me of a school day for me. I can hardly stay ahead of the clock. Watch while the hours are flying, ready some good to do. Quick, while his voice is calling, yield obedience true. Take those opportunities. When God puts that in your heart to say something or to do something, do it quickly, because these opportunities pass and we can never come back. Cling to the hand of Jesus all through the day and night. Dark though the way and dreary, he will guide you right. Live for the good of others, helpless, oppressed, and even those who are wrong. Live for the good of others. Lift them from depths of sorrow. In his strength, you be strong. Take up the cross of Jesus, sharing the shame he bore, self and the world denying. Love the Savior more. Tell all the world of Jesus. Think of their gloom and loss. Tell of his great salvation and glory in his cross. That is what we are called to do as teachers, is to impact lives as Jesus did. We looked at this yesterday, and I would just ask you to consider this again. What do you have that somebody else didn't give to you? What do you know that someone didn't teach? What is a mentor? What does a mentor do? Are you a mentor? You remember when, on the first day when we talked about teachers are kings, I said that teachers rule. Kings rule, teachers rule. Teachers must rule. They will rule. They will either rule well or they will rule not well, poorly. I would borrow from that idea and say that teachers are mentors. They may be good mentors, or they may be poor mentors, but they are mentors. Here's a picture for you visual learners, and you can look at that, and you can even draw it if you want to. If there's anything there that's helpful to you, feel free to draw it. I'd like to tell you a story. This story comes from Central America, where everyone drinks coffee. I have seen coffee even in baby bottles. Now, this is not the coffee that we're getting out of the stainless steel percolator over there in the cafeteria. This is coffee that's made in a pot. It's pre-sweetened. It's thin and sweet, and all children, or at least they used to, would have a cup of coffee with a sweetbread in the morning, and that's breakfast. Then they'd come to school. Everybody drinks coffee. This story comes from Central America, where there are a lot of moms, single moms, that don't know what to do with their 11 and 12 and 13-year-old boys. They're at a loss because they can't control them anymore. Comes from Central America, where there are a lot of absent fathers, a lot of dysfunctional homes. This mother came to the local school teacher one day and she said, "I've come to ask for your help. I would like you to help my son." I'm just gonna skip through this and get you a picture here. That picture maybe helps us with this story. "I'd like your help with my son. My son drinks too much sugar in his coffee. I pre-sweeten the coffee, it's just right. He's drunk it like that for years, but in the past couple months, he's started adding sugar on the sly. And it's not healthy for him, it's too sweet. I'd like you to talk to him. I think if you would help talk to him, it would help. I've punished him, I've tried, but nothing works. He still does it." The teacher said, "Well, I can't right now. Let me think about it. Come and talk to me again tomorrow." So the following day, this mother went and talked to the teacher, and the teacher said, "Yeah, I've thought about it. I'll talk to your son. I'll talk to him in 3 weeks." The mother said, "Well, thank you," and went away. 3 weeks later, the teacher kept the boy after school, and he told him that what he was doing was not a smart idea, that he had learned from his mother that he was adding sugar on the sly to his coffee, and that this is just, it's not a good idea. He's going to keep adding more and more sugar. It's not healthy. He gave him some practical ways to stop doing this and helped him to see the error of his ways, and more importantly, that he wasn't listening to his mother and being sneaky about it, and asked him to please stop, and that he would be holding him accountable. A couple days later, the mother came to see the teacher, and she said, I just came to thank you. It's made all the difference. My son has recognized his wrong. He no longer has this problem. He's actively working on it. I just want to thank you for what you did and for talking to my boy." She said, "But I have one question. Why did you have to wait 3 weeks?" And the teacher said, "Because I drank too much sugar in my coffee. And first I had to quit. I had to get a hold of that. And then, only then, could I talk to your son." As mentors, we are very imperfect people. I have had to punish a child for wrongdoing, but before I could do that, confess the same problem in my own life. If you would look for a definition of mentor, you might find something like this. A mentor may share with a mentee information about his or her own career path, as well as provide guidance, motivation, emotional support, and modeling. Someone who takes their life experience and gives it to another. This is my definition of mentoring, and you can take it for what it's worth. I think mentoring is taking your life experience and giving it away for free. What cost you blood, sweat, and tears, agony, sleepless nights, and lots of years of experience, and you just offer that to a younger person for free. Sometimes you see positive outcomes for your investment and sacrifice, and sometimes you don't. I think mentoring in a Christian school setting is more like this. It's a miracle in which a special relation, a relational bond, is formed between two people, one with more experience than the other. Because of this special bond, comprised of deep trust, admiration, and relationship, God molds and changes their lives forever. I would suggest that He changes and molds both of their lives in a better way. Sometimes this relationship is intentional. About every year, at the beginning of the year, I think about someone who I could reach out to and bless, someone that I could invest in a conscious effort. I used to do this year after year, and recently I realized that I still do that. I still, kind of every beginning of the year, I think of who is someone that could use a little bit of input into their lives. Sometimes this relationship is intentional, and sometimes it says it doesn't. It should say it isn't. And sometimes it isn't intentional. It happens. Here's the scary part. Sometimes the mentor isn't even aware of the relationship. Now, don't let that paralyze you this morning. I would say to you, cling to the hand of Jesus. Follow Him day and night, and you'll do all right. I love this picture because I think it portrays very well mentoring, how it should be. It's not this sitting down and saying, okay, now I'm going to mentor you. It might mean getting together for coffee once in a while or spending time together. But the thing I love about this picture is there's an older teacher there. The boys are having fun. They're interacting. They're engaged. There's relationship. They're learning. But nobody is really, you know, seriously taking notes. But there's some really positive things happening. I would suggest to you that there are three A's of mentoring, if this is helpful. It's going to take active listening. And you listen, and listen, and listen. And I think you are earning the right then to say a few sentences at the end. It means availability. About 3 weeks ago, I reached out to a young man. I taught him in grade 8. I taught him for 1 year. He moved out of my classroom across the schoolyard into the other portable, and I saw him for another year. He quit after grade 9, started to work. I've kind of lost track of him. I heard his family was going through some tough things, and so I reached out to him. I just sent him a text. And I didn't hear back from him, really, other than just, thank you. And then all at once, there were a couple text messages on my phone, and it said, I really need to go out with you on Monday night. Well, I had plans for Monday night, but those plans changed. And I picked him up. As his learners, he needs a fully licensed driver in the right seat in order to be legal to drive. And when I picked him up, I said, are you driving my car tonight? It's a standard. And he said, yeah, I'd love to. So for the next hour, we drove, he drove, and I listened. And he talked and talked and talked. He's a very quiet man, young man. Availability is a big thing, and it's not going to suit your schedule. It's not going to happen when it really works well for you. Just saying. You're going to need to analyze their issue. I often send a quiet prayer up to God and say, I have no idea what to say. Give me words. Give me words for this person. Because they're seeking direction. They want to know what I think. I want to know what you think. And you're going to need to be kind, and you're going to need to be truthful. There's a lot of mentoring that happens in the Bible, and I would like to break into this story kind of right in the middle. So Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary journey, and it was very successful. had some problems, had some issues, but it was a really good time. And Paul says to Barnabas, you know, let's do part two here. Let's do it again. That was a good thing. Let's go. And we break in here. This is in the New English Translation. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every town where we proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they were doing. Barnabas wanted to bring John, called Mark, along with them too. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this one who had left them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. Barnabas said, hey, Paul, sounds like a great idea. I'll let John Mark know to pack his suitcase too. And yeah, let's go, like we did last time. And Paul said, no way. Huh, I'm not taking him along. Don't you remember? He left us in Pamphylia. Now, I have no idea what happened. But I do know that John Mark came from a fairly wealthy family, probably. His mom was a well-to-do lady, had a big house. Did you know that? She did. Maybe he didn't like the food in Pamphylia. Or maybe he got bored with this whole preaching thing three times a day. I don't know. Do you know some young people that might get bored with that? Anyway, John Mark left them and returned home. Maybe they didn't even know when he left. Maybe he just slipped away, and they were worried about him for days because they didn't know where this guy had gotten to. Anyway, Paul said, I'm not doing it. Not again. No way. They had a sharp disagreement, so they parted company. Barnabas took along Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. So Barnabas took John Mark, and they made a team. But Paul chose Silas and set out, commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers and sisters. I don't know, maybe I read too much in here. But it's almost as if the church got behind Paul and Silas, and Barnabas and John Mark just kind of went off in one direction. And history tells us that there were two missionary journeys that actually happened here instead of one. So it kind of turned out to be a positive thing. But do you see what I see here? Paul was not willing to give John Mark another chance. And Barnabas was. Barnabas still believed in him, even though he let him down. Paul and Silas passed through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There are a few things. I'm just going to check my next slide. Yeah. There are a few things that I would like to think about with these passages. Think about mentors and what mentors do. Mentors give second chances. Mentors allow for mistakes. Good mentors actually expect mistakes. I like to see mentors who are so close to the situation that when the young man drops the ball, they actually catch it before it hits the floor. They don't let the thing go splat. But you can't always do that. But good mentors are going to realize that they're going to be let down. I would suggest that mentors take risks on inexperience. They, in fact, risk their own reputation sometimes. As I see Barnabas doing here, they risk mature relationships for the sake of the inexperienced and that relationship. Do you see that with Barnabas and Paul? I do. Barnabas was willing to part ways here to give John Mark a chance and risk that relationship with none other than the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is a big deal. When I put myself in Barnabas's shoes, this is a big deal. They're making history here. And we read the history and we maybe skim over these verses, but I think we need to put ourselves in their shoes. It doesn't always go smoothly. Mentees, I'm not really familiar or comfortable with that term, but the person being mentored sometimes fails. And even more sadly, the mentor fails sometimes. I have failed as a mentor. I have let people down. that were depending on me, both ways. I find it fascinating that there was another young man that needed a chance one time. This is a few chapters before in Acts 9. There's a young man named Saul who persecuted the church. God got a hold of his life. God changed him. You know the story. God sent a man named Ananias to talk to him, and Ananias said, "No way, God, like, Lord, this man is dangerous. I'm supposed to go to him? I'm supposed to befriend him?" And the Lord assured him that he should. And then he came to Jerusalem. And we'll just break into this story as well. You can study it for yourself. It's amazing to me. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he attempted to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him because they did not believe that he was a disciple. But who? But Barnabas. Same guy. But Barnabas took Saul, brought him to the apostles, and related to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So he was staying with them, associating openly with them in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas went to bat for Saul before he was an apostle, Paul. I think Paul forgot that. I think he forgot that he needed a chance, and Barnabas had given it to him. So many times I forget how many chances it took for me, how many risks others took on me, how many chances they took. The story has a great ending. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," same man, John Mark, "take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So the thing came back together, and Paul saw value in this young man and needed him. We're kind of jumping around here, but I mentioned that John Mark had a mother with a big house, and that you can pick up in the story where Peter, not Paul, but Peter, the one who denied Christ and was kind of the instigator and the main man when the early church started, he was preaching and he got thrown in prison, remember that? And he was chained between guards, and an angel of the Lord came to him and delivered him out of prison. You remember that? And he was going down this narrow street, and then the angel disappeared, and he realized that he was actually out of prison. Up until then, I think he thought it was a vision or a dream or something. And, you know, maybe he pinched himself to see if it was real. Maybe he just stubbed his toe on the curb and realized, you know what? This is for real. I'm out of prison. And so he made his way to Mary's house. Mary was John Mark's mother. And you can read that in Scripture. The church was there. The whole church was there praying. And, you know, Peter goes up to the door and he knocks. And, "Are you with me? Who came to the door? What's her name?" Rhoda. Rhoda comes to the door, and there's Peter. And they've been fasting and praying for him all night. And there he is. And she just kind of leaves him there in the street. She probably opened the little window to look out. And then it's Peter. And she goes running back in. And she's like, "Peter's at the door." And they're like, "You're insane. You're just telling stories again. Come on, Rhoda." I mean, they had been praying for him all this time, and they couldn't believe that he was there, sort of like us. You know, we pray, and then when it happens, we're like, "Where'd that come from?" So that's John Mark's house, and Peter was a good friend of John Mark's mother and John Mark, too. Did you ever think of it with the four Gospels? I mean, we have a Gospel written by Matthew, the tax collector. We have a Gospel written by Luke, the doctor. We have a Gospel written by John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And then some Mark guy. We should have had a Gospel written by Peter, don't you think? I mean, as close as Peter was to Christ, traditionally, the fact is, we probably do have a gospel written by Peter, at least dictated by Peter, to who? None other than John Mark. And there you have the Gospel of Mark. And I find that really fascinating. You know, sometimes you teach and you interact and these people move out of your lives. And here is a little push, encouragement for that experienced teacher, that you had a relationship with this person, but now they're grown up and maybe they have a big truck and, you know, a gun rack in the back and stuff like that, and they seem really tough. Don't hesitate to seek them out and talk to them, because you still mean more to them than you will ever know. And you still, with a few words, can light their path and direct their way. Even if they're going a wrong way, reach out to them. Biden was about 13 or 14 when he came to grade 5 at our school. And since our school only went to grade 6, he was there for 2 years, and I would see him at school, and he started coming to our church, and he was there for Sunday school. And often on Sundays, he would just stay at our house for lunch, and he'd be there in the afternoon and sometimes go to church with us in the evening. And that was pretty much the extent of our relationship. He became a Christian at our church and joined instruction class. And as the pastor, I took him through instruction class. And then when one day he came to instruction class, and he was really troubled, and he wanted to talk to me. And he said, "I have a problem. You see, my mom became a Christian. She was a single mom, and she was raising her two youngest boys, Biden and his younger brother. Their dad had walked out on their family years before, and his mom had become a Christian at one of the other evangelical churches in town. And he said, "My problem is that my mom wants me to go to church with her. But if I go to church with her, I won't be able to come to your church, and I probably won't continue an instruction class if I go to church with her. I want to come to your church." Biden's 15. I don't know if I did the right thing. I said, "Biden, you go to church with your mom. They use the Bible over there too. If you want to learn from God, you can learn from God there. You don't have to come to my church." And so he did. He went to church with his mom, and our school didn't go any further. He went to another school for a while and then dropped out. I heard he was driving truck, and I saw him once in a while in our town. And years went by. And then one night, I got a call late at night from an unregistered number, but I took it. And I heard, "Stephen, is that you, Stephen?" I said, "Yeah, who's this?" He said, "I'm Biden." I'm like, "Okay, Biden, are you all right?" He's like, "No, I'm not okay. I just backed over a little girl and killed her." And I said, "Biden, where are you?" And he told me. I said, "I'll be right there." You need to understand that in Guatemala, if you kill someone with your vehicle, you're about as guilty of their death as if you take a gun and shoot them. So Biden was in big trouble. And I was there with him when the police came and when the lawyer came. And sitting there, I thought, you know, I had no idea how much our relationship meant to him. But I was the one he called when he was in trouble. And I would encourage you, when you get that call, be there for them. They need you. This is for the new teachers, especially for you new teachers who are, maybe you have some experience, but this year you're going to a new community. I would like to encourage you too. When you go to a new community, those students, their parents, the leaders, they can be kind of intimidating. For me, especially those grade 7 and 8 girls, boy, are they ever intimidating. You know, you see them kind of talking in little groups and they're kind of looking and boy, I have no idea what they're saying. They scare me. Don't be intimidated by them. You're probably intimidating them as well. Realize that. Don't try to be someone you're not. Be yourself. I would encourage you to be very humble, to ask lots of good questions, and watch. Because there are some questions you can answer for yourself by simply watching carefully. Be humble. Seek to serve. Seek to understand. I forgot to bring my Anne of Green Gables book, but I got the part that I need, so I'll just read it off my phone, as annoying that as that is. Do you remember, you know the story of Anne of Green Gables by L.M. Montgomery? I would just remind you that she is Canadian. It's a great story, and there's so much good stuff in there. Do you remember Anne's teacher, Mr. Phillips? Was that a positive teacher-student relationship? Do you remember how Mr. Phillips poured all of his energy into that one student? Do you remember what her name was? Prissy. I think that name was chosen on purpose, in fact. Because Mr. Phillips kind of had a crush on Prissy. And if you read the story, Prissy didn't turn out so well. But Mr. Phillips was just a nightmare for Anne. And this is what I want to say. Do you remember another teacher came? What was her name? Miss Stacy. And I'd like to just read you a short paragraph from her book. In the new teacher, Anne found another true and helpful friend. Miss Stacy was a bright, sympathetic young woman with the happy gift of winning and holding the affections of her pupils and bringing out the best that was in them, both mentally and morally. Anne expanded like a flower under this wholesome influence and carried home to the admiring Matthew and the critical Marilla accounts of schoolwork and aims. I think there are a lot of flowers out there waiting for the end of August or the beginning of September to blossom under your caring, sympathetic influence. This morning, again, I would like to close with a poem. Think of this as being written from your perspective, as being written from the perspective of one of your students to you. Or as being written by you to one of those teachers or people that helped you along. It's not a love poem necessarily between a husband and wife. I like to think of it as a young person for someone who's meant the world to them. And it goes like this. I love you. Not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish, weak things that you can't help dimly seeing there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful things that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you are helping me to make of the lumber of my life not a tavern, but a temple. Out of the works of my everyday, not a reproach, but a song. You've probably heard the story of the young man that was walking down the beach. And there were a lot of starfish that had washed up on the beach, unable to get back into the ocean. I don't know much about starfish, but apparently when the sun comes up, it dries them out and they die. And he was simply walking along the beach, and he would stop whenever he'd get to a starfish, and he'd pick it up and he'd throw it back into the sea. And he'd walk again, find another starfish, stoop down, pick it up, and throw it back into the sea. And an older man came along and he said, "You realize, don't you, that this beach is miles long? You will never make a difference. There are miles and miles of beaches in Florida today, miles and miles of starfish. And you're not going to make any difference." And the young man bent down again, grabbed another starfish, and threw it into the sea. He said, "Well, for that one, I made all the difference." And that's what I'm asking each one of you to do. Just go out there, and if you make the difference for one, you've accomplished a goal. I would like to pray for each one of you this morning, and I would ask you to stand, and I would like to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you have shown us the way. We thank you that in you we can find strength and courage and understanding for things that we simply can't grasp with our little minds and our broken lives. Lord, I pray for each one of the teachers here today as they go forth into a new school year. I pray that you would be their source of strength and light. Lord, I pray that you would go with them and help them to see the opportunities that you are giving them to build your kingdom. We ask that your will would be done in our lives, here on earth, as it is done in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will and your work through each one here. Bless those experienced teachers, Lord. Thank you for their commitment. And may you give them new satisfaction and new challenges this year that will enable them to reach many for you. Lord, I pray for the new teachers that are wondering what they are to do, worried about that first day, maybe even scared of the new parents and pupils. Lord, I pray that you would be their sustaining strength and their grace, pour grace into their lives and courage. Lord, may they feel your hand upon them, guiding them, leading them. Help us to never take our eyes off of you, Jesus, and work even through our weakness to show your strength among our communities. We ask in Jesus' name, who showed us how. Amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.